Today's scripture reading comes from Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Thank you, Walker. We are attempting to develop 2020 vision. We'd like to be able to see things the way God sees them. We'd like to see God the way he wants us to see him. We'd like to see each other the way we ought to see each other. And to do that, we have to focus. We've talked about some of the things that will keep us from seeing God and seeing his will and seeing others the way they should. If we put blinders on because we think we already know everything that God has to tell us and we don't examine the word, then we're not going to get it. We'll hide our eyes from it and we won't see it. If we are not pure in heart, it will keep us from seeing God. The Bible tells us that the pure in heart do see God. And without holiness, no one sees God. Today I want us to talk about learning to focus. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians talks about this in length as he keeps going back to the things we know, and he's talking about this idea of focusing. The writer of Hebrews just told us that when we run this race, when we set aside our sins and repentance, and we run the race with perseverance, we're looking to Jesus, or the version that was read, we fix our eyes on Jesus. It means we learn to focus. If you've ever used binoculars, you know the great thing about them is not only that it makes things look closer, it allows you to focus on any different distance you want. You look out there and you see trees and everything, but if you focus at that distance, turn the little wheel and focus there, then the stuff closer gets blurry and the stuff farther gets blurry, but right there it's clear. And you might see what you were looking for. You're able to, and then you can move to another distance and do the same thing. You use a flashlight for the same reason. You focus your attention on that particular spot where it is. You're not looking at the whole room. You're looking at that one spot. Mentally, we learn to focus. If you ever played Finding Waldo, you had to know you had to focus because there's lots of stuff in that picture, lots of stuff to look at, lots of distractions, and you have to quickly look at everything that's red and striped or whatever that is, polka dotted or whatever it is, and learn to identify it. If you learn to focus, you can play the game very well. If you don't, if you're easily distracted, you never can find that poor guy, and he's lost forever. If you like to put together puzzles, you learn to focus, because the harder the puzzle, the more the colors are the same. And the shapes from when we first look at them look like they're all the same, but if you learn to know what you're looking for, then you have a much better chance of putting the puzzle together quickly, and you're able to find it. We see a picture, and then sometimes we look at the picture and you say, what am I looking at here? And they tell you, and then there it is. It's all clear. That was actually your friend standing there in the middle of all those people, or that was this or that or whatever it is. To focus, you know, we're easily distracted. Our whole world is full of distractions, and it seems like there's a plot to make us more distracted. When I was a child, no one said attention deficit. They said to me, quit looking out the window. Pay attention. Or quit looking at that paper over there. Look at your own paper. Teacher was trying to teach me to focus on what I was supposed to be focusing on. Today, it seems like there's a concentrated, deliberate effort to get us to not focus. And so we have lots of distractions, lots of things going on, and we're constantly bouncing from one to another, and because of that, we never look at anything very carefully. I want to focus on what God wants me to focus on. I want to see what He has shown me. The Bible tells us the heavens declare the glory of God, but we look at them every day, and many times we don't look for God when we look there. The Word of God declares Him, but you can know lots of verses and lots of quotes and read lots of bumper stickers and never see the point of what He has there for. You know what I'm talking about. In this chapter 5, and we're not going to read all 21 verses, but in this chapter, He keeps bringing us back to learning how to see with focused vision, with clear vision. The first thing He tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, He tells us that we know. When He says we know, it means this is something that we can see. It's something that is available for us, and it's a truth that we hold on to. We know that this world, this material world, is temporary. Life is short. And sometimes that noise and activity of this life distracts us from this thought. So we must focus. In verse 6, He tells us, but we also know another thing to focus on is that we're not there yet. We're not completed yet. This is not the whole story. It's not our whole life. As Christians, we know something, and we're able to see a truth there that the world is temporary, but we're not. The world, our work, there will be a time when we can't do what we're doing now, but it doesn't mean that it's futile like so many other things. I doubt anybody wants to put on their tombstone how successful they were at finding Waldo or all of the other kinds of little distractions that are in this world. But He does tell us that sometimes it distracts us, but we can focus. Look at verse 6. He said, but we know that I'm not home yet. I'm not where I need to be. And if you've ever traveled very much, you know that coming home is the best part of it, don't you? And you know how you start actually getting excited when you're getting close to home. This phenomenon is one of the things that God puts in us so that we can learn to focus on what's important. Excuse me. He tells us here, He says, we know that we're not there yet. How do we know that? Look at verse 7. He tells us in verse 7, we know it by faith. Excuse me. In verse 11, He tells us that we can focus on pleasing Him. Most of the time, we don't do that. Most of the time, we focus on pleasing ourselves, or maybe pleasing our employer, or pleasing our mate, and all of those things may be all right. But Paul tells us as a Christian, here in verse 11, he said, we make it our aim to please Him. And we do that because of who He is and what we are. We do that because of the respect we have for Him. In verse 7, he says, we make it our aim. It's always our aim to please Him. This limits the distractions because we know what He wants. If your mother told you to clean your room, you know what she wants. Now, maybe watching television is okay. Maybe some of the other things you might be doing during that time, but you know what she wants, and you know what will please her. You know that. Nobody has to tell you that. They've already told you. You know what it is. He's telling us that we do that with God, and if we make it our aim to please Him, our vision gets more in line, and we're able to see what would I do here and here and here. A best-selling book was written about, and the key of it was, what would Jesus do? Well, you could say the same thing about what would please God. This decision that I have, what would make God happy? What does He expect of us? What would be the loyal thing to do to please God? It allows us to focus and have 20/20 vision when we do that. In verse 11, he tells us that we focus on pleasing him. And in verse 11, he tells us we do this and we know who God is because of the respect that we have for him. In verse 11, he uses the word fear. That's not a real popular word today. I love thinking about the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. All of that is true. God is love. God is abundant in his mercy. And his steadfast love never ceases. That's the truth. But God is also God. And when we know that God is holy, and without holiness no one can see God, when we know that God is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that his will be done, and when we know that we all stand before him someday, either to be commended or to be judged, that should put a little terror in us. And that terror is not a bad thing. And even when we move to a level, and I hope you have, to a level where it's mostly about your love for God and his love for you, you never forget that. You still know who he is. You might be an enlisted man, and your job is to take care of a general. Maybe he's a great and powerful person, and maybe you know him better than anybody. You know how he likes his coffee. You know what he expects of everything. And he might be very friendly with you, but the fact that you become his friend doesn't change the fact that you're a corporal and he's a general. You know how that is. And you probably would talk about him differently in public and address him differently than you would if it was just the two of you in a Jeep somewhere. Why is that? Because of your respect, your fear. It's not a sign of spiritual maturity to get to where we don't respect God and we don't hold him in awe. There will be a day when he said it's over, the elements will melt, the dead will be raised, time will end, everything that we see and touch and smell and taste, everything in this world will go away except the people, and the people will stand before God. That's the truth. And that fear is the beginning of this good relationship that we have with God. You probably obeyed your parents to begin with because there was a belt hanging in the closet, or a paddle on top of the refrigerator, or a bush with long limbs on it that could be trimmed off and used for a switch. But if it was a healthy relationship, you grew to a different area. The Bible talks about children obey your parents, but it talks about adults honoring their father and mother. And that honor is the growth, what grows out of that godly fear. He tells us, look at verse 11 again, he tells us, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We also know his love, don't we? We know that he loves us, but we also know who he is. And he said, because of that, it gives us an extra motivation and a sharper vision of what's important. I told the class this morning, everyone that's ever told me no to obeying the gospel haunts me. Now, they weren't telling me, they're telling God. But you know what I think? Did I say it right? Was I persistent enough? Could I have done this a little different? Especially those people that said no and died in that condition. I'm sure if I was a doctor, I would think about those people that died under my care. I'm sure if I was an attorney, I would think about people that suffered because I couldn't defend them. Because we know who God is, and we know that his way will be done. His will be done on earth and in heaven. His will be done. He is God. There's this fear that's You know, that binocular's got two eye holes there. One of them is the love of God, and one of them's the fear of God. And when you focus it, you see things clearly, that it makes a difference what we do. So we work harder to please Him. We work harder also because we know this is true. Just like we would if we were handling deadly bacteria or high explosives or a lot of electricity or something that was dangerous and could take our life. It wouldn't mean that we ran from it, but we would certainly handle it differently. He says, this fear of the Lord encourages us and gives us not only sharper view and sharper focus, but it also enables us to do the job that we have to do. We have reverence for Him, and this holy fear helps us focus. Look at verse 14. But that's not the only side of God that we know. We also know that He loves us. And we focus on God the Father and God the Son. And we see His wrath. And we see His judgment. And we see that His will is done. But we can't look at Him for very long without seeing that He loves us. We know that He put His Son on a cross for us. We know that He raised him in a public spectacle of His glory to help us have this faith. And He tells us here in verse 14 that the love of Christ controls us. This controlling us means that we work harder, not because we're afraid of God, but because we love Him. And we serve Him because we love Him. And this focus allows us to do what we wouldn't do normally. This week, some of you cooked and mopped and served several times. Some of you for hours a day. No one could hire you to do that. You did it because you love God and because He loves you. And you did it because you know that if you love God, you're going to love who God loves. And so you served. Some of you helped a person move this week. Would you be interested in a job as a full-time mover? Say, man, what I'd like to do is every day carry heavy things and you know, pull my back out and do all of that stuff. Why do you do that? Today, some of you are going to go see people that are, some of them are in terrible shape. Their house won't smell like it ought to smell, and you're going to go there and you're going to take the Lord's Supper to them, or you're going to encourage them in some other way. Why do you do that? Because of the love of Christ. Because of the focus that you can have. Some of you men get up earlier and will get home later today because you're driving a van around to pick up people. And some of those people are not going to be there when you go to pick them up. But you still keep on doing it. Why? Because the love of Christ controls you. Some of you are making sacrifices financially. There's things you'd really like to have, that boat or that camper or a car or something, and you keep making sacrifices because there's lost people that don't know a word about God, and someone is wanting to tell them, and it takes money to do that, and so you deny yourself. Why would you do that? You do it because the love of Christ controls you. You see how this focusing works? You're able to see what you need to see, and you're able to, out of the big picture, you know the big picture, the world is like it is. It's full of chaos and it's hard to find Waldo in there, you know. But you learn to focus, and so you can see that this is something that Christ would do, or this is something that pleases Him, or this is who I am. And so you learned not only to look at God the way we should look at Him. Some people, all they think about God is He's such a friendly old grandfather that He would never say no. He would never send anybody to hell. He put His Son on the cross. His Son that never told a lie, never told a dirty joke, never had a bad moment, always gave his Father glory, and because of the wrath of God towards sin, he put his Son there so we wouldn't have to face that wrath. We know he loves us, but we also know he's serious about sin. So we see him better because we focus. We see others differently. He says that because of this, with this laser focus that we have, it changes our work into not just an obligation, but it changes our work into a calling, that this is what I do for his glory. It changes our position. It's not the badges we have or the where you fit on a worksheet or what kind of authority you have. It changes our position that we are his children and we want to please him. And even more, it changes us in that work. This change in our work is a change in our position. Look what he tells us in verse 18 and 19. We are no longer waiting for judgment. We've been reconciled. Because we're able to see, and you can't see it without looking for it, but we're able to see that he has reconciled us. You read verse 18 and 19. We're reconciled to him. But this change changes us in our position with him. Look at what he tells us in verse 20. He calls us ambassadors. If you were a king and you were looking for an ambassador to go especially to a place where maybe they don't like you, or maybe they're enemies of yours, or even if they're your friends, who do you send? The more difficult the place, the more careful you are about your ambassador, wouldn't you be? You don't want just any old guy or girl to go there because you want them to understand you. If you're the king, you'd want them to respect you. When David sent his ambassadors to visit the pagan king whose father had died, and that guy shaved their beards off and cut their robes off and shamed them, David knew who they were really shaming. It was him. He took it real personal because these were my men. They were speaking in my name. When he calls us to be ambassadors, he's not only, if we have any sense about us at all, if we have any vision about it, if we can focus on it, what he's saying is this is really important. Now, you might have ideas about things. You might think there's a better way to do something. But you're my representative. What would you do if that was your job and you loved your king? What would you do if that was your job and you loved your king, but you knew your king was mighty and that you owed him everything? What would you do if you were that ambassador? You would be very careful to represent him as well as you could, wouldn't you? You'd make sure that they understood what you were saying, and you wouldn't say, well, he said this, but he shouldn't have. He wouldn't do that because you know who you are. This focusing of not only who God is, but who we are and what he has done for us. When he says he reconciles us to him, it means that we're not at war with him anymore. That he has taken our sins upon himself and he has made us what we could never be. And he calls us what we shouldn't be called. And he embraces us as his children. And he lets us call him Father. The prodigal at the party, his father is standing there saying, this is my son. What is he really saying? If you're my friend, you're his friend. Isn't that something? That God would do that with us? That he would not be ashamed to be associated with us? It's such wonder. Well, so this changes not only our view of him. We adore him. We obey him. And then he gives us a significant job of representing him. That God chose people to carry his gospel. That God chose former sinners, broken people. He said, he chose the foolishness of preaching instead of giving Gabriel and Michael and the other archangels the job, and they carried messages for him. He gave it to us. We should stand a little straighter, shouldn't we? We should be eager, shouldn't we? We should say, yes, sir, shouldn't we? And when we try to put our mind around it, we just smile and shake our head. Like the prodigal might say to another person in the field when they said, your dad's really something. I know, he said, oh, if you only knew how great he is. Of course, look at what he did for me. The man who had the legion of demons, when he wanted to serve Jesus, he said, here's what you do. You be my ambassador. You go back to those people where you live, your family, your friends, and you tell them what I did for you. You tell them who I am. And he did. And the area of the country that when Jesus showed up said, we don't want you. Many of those people became believers because of his ambassador who had his mind focused. He knew who he was. He knew what God did. He knew what he... What about the blind man that Jesus healed? What does he say? He can't say... He's got it... This whole world came into that one view. When he was able to see with his eyes, he could also see with his heart. And he would say, I know one thing. Only God could do this, and he did it. I was blind, now I see, and no one's got an answer for that. They kicked him out of the synagogue, but no one's got an answer. It's foolproof. When we focus on what God wants us to focus, when we see him the way he wants us to see him, when we see his word for what it is, when we see each other for what we are, when we focus with this sharp view of who we are and become those ambassadors, we become useful to God. If there was no heaven, if all we had out of this whole deal with God is to become useful, it would be worth being a Christian. Don't you want to count? Don't you want to be valuable? Don't you want it to matter what you do? That's what he tells us. We become the body of Christ. We become the face of Jesus in this world. Because Jesus stayed focused to the plan and did not vary from it. One time the Bible even says when things started getting hot and the pressure was on, he turned his face towards Jerusalem. Whatever else happens, I'm doing what I came here to do, which meant suffer, die, all of that. And with his last breath, he said, we did it. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Because he stayed focused. Because he looked at us the way we're to look at people. Because he was who he was. Because he did what he did. Because of all of that, we don't not only don't see him anymore the way we used to. We don't see each other anymore. And we're able to look past the distractions. I wouldn't recommend it, but if you ever go rattlesnake hunting, the one good thing that comes out of that, besides less rattlesnakes, is you really learn to focus. You really learn to look at every little rock and every little spot. And for a while, nothing looks like a snake, and then everything looks like a snake, and then finally, snakes look like snakes, and you see them. It's a very interesting experiment. I talked to a guy one time that was picking up acorns for his wife. His wife wanted to decorate with them, and he had found one of those big burl oak trees, and it had those big giant acorns on it, and he was picking them up, and he's having the best time. And he said, I reached down for this acorn, and it's just before I touched it, I realized that was a snake's head. It wasn't an acorn, but I wasn't focusing. I was just focusing on things about that size and that shape. And he said, from then on, I was looking a lot more carefully. We can go through this world noticing every squirrel, seeing everything, staying abreast of all of the latest whiz-bangs and gimmicks and things that are going on around us. We can be completely distracted by all of it and never know what's available to us, what's possible, what's there. Are we, you and me, regular people, could learn to look at God and to learn to look at ourselves. He keeps saying in this chapter, we know, it's possible for us to do this. And if you ever do it, you'll never want to go back. Do you think the blind man ever wanted to go back to being blind? He didn't have to work. People just gave it. You think? You think the lame man ever said, oh, I wished I was lame again so my friends could carry me around places? That's sick, isn't it? Do you think the man that had the demons thought, you know, I was really somebody back then? You think? Do you think Paul ever, when he talked about what he was before, he talked about being blind. He talked about wearing a veil. When we behold his glory, when we deliberately not just read the Bible, but we look at it, we study it, and when we give ourselves over to him, and we can see each other like we should, then we become ambassadors. We become ambassadors. We become useful. Don't you want to be useful? If you're not, this is the time to focus your life. Won't you come while we stand and sing?